This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
What an awesome day and a great day to be together. Thank you for coming out this morning and braving the cold weather and shaking off the spirit of Dubai to be here. So congratulations for being here. You know, it's a beautiful day and lots of people have gone to watch the snow and are all over the place. But there's no better place than to be in the presence of God and to be together. So just turn to somebody in your car and say, I'm glad you're here. And then you give the Lord an amen hoot, if you can do that. Laka laka. For those of you who are new here, we've got a new culture in church. Okay, so if you think the doctrine is too liberal, then flash your left or put your left hand indicator on. If you think it's too conservative, put your right hand indicator. If you want to put both hands in the air, if you wave, put your wipers on. You know, amen is hooting. And if you are cold or too hot in the car, switch your car on for the radiator or the air conditioner to work. Okay, so, but it's a beautiful day. I think a lot of people have been talking about the snow, you know, and it's amazing when there's something that happens in our lives that's out of the ordinary. Say, if we take an example like the virus, the COVID virus, imagine how many times that word has been named, or just in our conversations, you know, how many times we've spoken about the virus in the last couple of months. In the same way, I don't know if you've seen like on Facebook and Instagram, just when the snow fell, everyone is like, snow, snow. You know, it's like we're not used to a lot of snow, especially on the mountains around us here. And it's there's almost an intense excitement when you talk about it. And people say, hey, no, we have to go and watch the snow because it's going to go away. But there's this urgency and this hunger in a lot of people's lives to go and see the snow or to talk about it or to check the photos and say, hey, this feels like Europe here in Cape Town and Franschhoek. And I was thinking this morning when I woke up, I thought like, wow, imagine we can see God through the distractions and all this stuff, and we can have the same excitement about knowing the Lord and seeing His beauty. The Bible talks about the beauty of His holiness. And yet we are being lied to by the world, and sometimes we lie to ourselves that it's boring to see God, or it's we're going to get bored as Christians. But I've said it many times, for the first couple of million years in heaven, we're going to just have open mouths and say like, wow. I think that's next to the name of Jesus, the biggest words we're going to use in heaven. Wow, you know. And I remember when Stephen Lunga's wife, when she died and she saw a picture of heaven, she said, wow, for 24 hours nonstop while she was in a coma. And they literally had to bind her to the arms to the bed because she would just wanted to cover her face all the time. And then she would pluck out all the stuff that was, you know, in her body because she said, wow, she saw colors in heaven that was not even on the earth, you know, that she's never seen before. And I want to hold that before us as we're talking through this series of burning your bridges. And it's not we're not talking about relationships. We're talking about a sort of a war theme or an idea that people many years ago, when they would go into enemy territory, they would walk over the bridge and they'd burn the bridge because they would say, in this place, we're either going to have victory or we're going to have defeat. But there's no in between. We're either going to live here or we're going to die here. We're going to conquer or we're going to see death. But there's no way back, you know. And I think, especially for us as the church in the West, we're going to talk a little bit about that. There's a major crisis for the church in the West. I'm very nervous where the church is at when I'm listening to what's happening and what people are talking about, because the Lord is waiting for us and inviting us to those wow moments, but we're almost missing some of the opportunities. And I'm talking to the converted because you are here this morning, so I want to just quickly go to Revelation 5:1 again. And this is this moment in heaven when They need to open up the scroll, and nobody is there to open up the scroll. No one can. And in verse 1, it talks about this vision in heaven. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look onto it." And then we see this picture where this guy weeps and he goes, and then the angel says, "Hey, no, there is one worthy." And verse 11, we jump into that. We've read the others last week. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Won't you say this loud after me? Say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What a mouthful of words. Then verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And then the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." So the challenge for us, especially in the church in the West, and there's been a lot of research the past couple of weeks and months on, you know, what will the church look like and what will Christians, especially in the West, look like when we come out of this virus? And I think a lot of people are challenged because it's almost a bit of a pruning season. You know, I don't know if you've been in a vineyard that's just been pruned, but they cut off a lot of branches and it doesn't look actually as if there can be fruit from that branch, from that vine anymore. But the one who prunes has seen the picture, has been through the system, if I can say it like that, because that person will look at the fruit and know what will happen in the next season. But pruning, I think, in all of our lives is not nice if there's some dead wood that needs to be cut out, some stuff that you think like, oh, you know, will life ever come out of this place or out of this thing? And that's why even in tough times in our lives, there's always an opportunity. God is always moving. God is always doing something. So let me read here in Revelation 19, because I think part of the pruning is for all of us to gain an eternal perspective. We've in the West, we've lost our hearts of eternity, realizing that this life is just a very short drop in a massive ocean. And if we are too rooted in this world, then we forget that we are eternal beings. And then we just live as if we are surviving. But listen to this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 10. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.'" Verse 9. "And then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" It's an exclamation mark, so we should read it loud. "And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" This is sort of the picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that moment that all of us are preparing ourselves for as the bride. The bride is making herself ready. And what is that ready? It's the prayers of the saints. It's the righteous acts of the saints. It's every day is a consecration unto God. But I think one of the challenges for us, especially in this time, is the challenge of servanthood. And I was really challenged. There's a couple of guys, and I can talk to them because they're not here this morning specifically. But in the past couple of weeks, we first started with big groups on Sunday evenings, and a couple of guys came that has never been in church, or not with us in Shofar specifically. And the most amazing thing is they started to meet the Lord. One or two guys came to salvation. And the crazy part is we never asked them to serve. But once they met Jesus, the first thing that they did is they signed up for service. And I remember that 3 weeks ago when we started, all of the guys were here serving from 7 a.m. and just going crazy. But nobody told them to serve. Nobody said, like, you must sign up because that's what you do as a Christian. The challenge just in for all of us that are maybe a bit older Christians, if I can say it like that, we're all young in relation to the million years that we're going to live and the billions of years. So if you take your age and divide it by eternity, Daniel, you have zero. So we're all zero. So don't call anybody an old person here, because we're all young, very young. And but the amazing thing is we almost become professional Christians. We almost become satisfied with, I'm doing the right thing. But what happens if I become a professional Christian is I begin to lose my wow. I begin to lose my expectation. I begin to lose my faith. But telling young Christians to, you don't need to tell them to serve. You don't need to tell them to worship. There's one guy 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, I actually had to go to the guy and say, look, yes, stop reading your Bible. You must start studying now. You know, you've been reading your Bible. In 3 weeks, you read through the Bible, you know, the whole Bible in 3 weeks. I said, okay, you are studying and it's important because your studies is also worship unto the Lord, you know. But why do we have that with young Christians? But then when we become older, we sort of like become used to stuff. We become professional in our Christianity. But when I look at heaven and the picture of heaven, I see a different picture. It's a wow, our Lord God omnipotent reigns, you know, and just a throwing of their crowns before the throne of God. And it's just amazing. It's not a burden to worship God. It's not a burden to serve God. So what is the context of a servant? Listen to this. A servant is one who gives himself up or renders to another's will. Is to extend or advance another's cause, is to be a slave. Part of the concept of a servanthood in Scripture is to be a slave to God. Now, we don't like that because we want to know the sonship first, and that's very important, but we don't want to be slaves to Christ. But I'm gonna show you in Scripture what every big writer of Scripture call themselves, okay? The last one of this definition is to be devoted to another at the expense of oneself. Now, some of us, like the Daniels here, they just serve automatically. You have to almost tell them, no, stop serving a while. Just relax, you know, because we do know the Martha and the Mary story sitting at the feet of Jesus. But even our worship, part of our worship is serving God, is consecrating ourselves to God. And I was so challenged with these bunch of young people that just came to serve and say, hey, we're going to be there. We just love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, automatically the first thing we do is we serve him. And so let me show you here a couple of scriptures. This is now how the writers in Scripture introduce themselves when they start writing a book. In James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Jude 1 verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle. Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus. Revelations 15 verse 3, Song of Moses, the servant of God. You know, in the modern day church, everyone wants to be an apostle. Everyone wants to be a king. Everyone wants to be grand. Everyone wants to be great, you know. And then I remember this one email this guy sent me from Nigeria. And we love the Nigerians. Hallelujah. We just have to really focus. But so the amazing thing is this guy wrote the email, and half of the email at the bottom was all his titles. Reverend Bishop of the Holy Trinity, of the Most Faith, of the Apostle, of the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, like, there were four lines. I didn't see his name there, but it was all these titles. You know, apparently you can be a king as well now these days in the more charismatic church. You know, king, that's now the big one. You know, apostle, bishop, all that stuff. But the crazy one is there's no one that says servant of Jesus. That's how actually we should introduce ourselves. I am a servant of Christ, you know. And remember the words in Revelations, when we get to heaven, the first thing that Jesus is going to say is like, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Okay, you can hoot, you know. He's not going to say, hey, well done, good businessman, well done, amazing preacher, well done, good pastor. What is going to qualify you is servanthood of Christ. And we've lost that because we've said yes to a consumer culture. And that is the problem we have and the challenge we're going to have with internet church. Because a lot of people say, hey, it's so comfortable. But the problem is you cannot serve when you're just at home. You will become a consumer. And many, many people have fallen into that trap because it is much more comfortable than to sit here in your car. It's just to be at home, switch on the TV, go and watch the coffee. And I know sometimes we have reasons because the kids make us crazy and we just don't want to sit in a car for half an hour with the kids. But what are we training our kids to if we don't bring them to church and say, hey, it takes effort to go up to the house of the Lord? You know, the Jews had that in their culture. Every year, three times a year, every person, and especially the Jewish males, had to go up to Jerusalem for the festival to go and make sacrifice there. It was part of their culture because, hey, when you sacrifice to God, you gave God the best. You could not even give him a blemished lamb or a dove or whatever you would sacrifice. You give God your best. Why? Because that's the response to what he has done for you. It's not because you want to earn something, but because that's how we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest joy in my life is to serve him and to worship him. And I'm not talking about doing more. I'm talking about the attitude of our hearts. Are you with me this morning? Okay. Just wave out of your window if you are with me. Okay. So if you can wave. So the church is in crisis in the West. Listen to this. In what has this COVID thing done? It's people think serving Jesus out of my safety or comfort, that's all right. But if I look at Scripture, serving Jesus instead, I must serve him because of sacrifice, obedience, and faith. We know that the root concept of love in Scripture is not, it's not feeling. Love is not a feeling in Scripture. It's primarily connected to sacrifice. And that's what we see on the cross. And it's so beautiful if our response as Christians become the same. So our serving cannot be out of comfort. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to worship the Lord, it's much more than just putting on the CD or switching on the DVD, you know. And Pastor James is going to share next week on us when we finish this series on worship, because serving always flows into worship. It's part of our worship. We are either worshipers or we are consumers. You can't be in between when we choose this life or death. But there's going to be a sacrifice needed. And the church in the West, more than ever, when we are a bit pressed and we're in a challenging situation, hey, then worship should come out. And so the Barnard Group did a research, and that came out last week. They said 25% of churches will shut down entirely in the next 18 months. Now, normally when we think about that, we think like, yeah, these are all the conservative, more reformed type of churches. But they say it's not like that. Many charismatic churches are going to shut down. And the reason for that is because people have come into a culture now of comfort zones. They've come into a place of saying, hey, I'm not going to do effort to serve God, or I'm not going to do effort to pray. And that's why we can, one of the research things that came out is they said the average American Christian prays for 2 minutes per day. That's basically not prayer. That is like, hello, Jesus, you're out there. Hello, Father, I'm on my way, you know. And if we look, you must measure your servanthood by your prayer life, not by what you do and how much setup you do, but how do we pray as Christians? Because that is the place where you can measure. It's sort of the barometer of your spirituality. Not how many times you preach or how many times you have read through the Bible. It's simply through your prayer life, because prayer life is a response of what Christ has done. It's a dependency on God. You know, can't we all say that when you and I go through a crisis, then we really pray, huh? Then it's like, yo, then I'm there. You know, I need breakthrough. Or when I'm sick, maybe I'm really pressing in. And because if I am not in control and I need God to intervene in my business, in my family, hey, then we pray. But when it's going well, then sometimes we become a bit more independent. We sort of like, oh, I don't need to pray. And yet, prayer shows us how dependent we really are on God. And it's so beautiful. I remember in India, this one pastor's mother, when we came there the first time, we were 14 people, and she would pray through the night. She's like a prayer warrior, and she would have this heap of beans, you know, like the normal beans you throw in soup, and she would sit the whole night, and then she would take the bean and put it, and she would like transfer it and make a new heap. And that's how she would pray. She would like find rhythms of prayer, 8-9 hours. And I remember walking into her little room where she sat at the back, and while she was praying, and she didn't understand English, so there was a interpreter, a son interpreted. And then she came out and she said, okay, yeah. Basically, she knew all of our names. Because the Lord showed it to her in prayer. And there was actually one of the team members that stayed at home. And she asked, well, where is that one? Because something happened and he's not here, you know. And so it was so crazy to realize, like, wow. You know, she saw all of our faces in prayer, all of our names. She had all of that before we got there. And I realized, like, wow, there's some people really, really pressing into the Lord. And so I made a statement here, and we're going to finish with that. We don't serve to become sons. We are sons and daughters that serve. Serving is part of being a thankful, worshiping Christian. And so, I mean, thank you for that. One hooter, two hooters. Okay. You know, if serving is a response, it's not, we're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to psych people up to serve more and say, oh, we need a lot of setup at church or anything like that. But all I am saying is I'm very nervous for the church. And if we go back, not for the church in general, if we go back to that scripture in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 9 and 10, I'm going to read that again. Then he said to me, this is the angel standing before the Lord, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. Now, this is what the angel is saying in the presence of God. And so the angelic realm and the spiritual realm recognizes us as servants. But they're also serving God. And what are they worshiping in the presence of God? They are. They're worshiping. They're standing there in awe of Lord God, omnipotent reigns, you know. So worship and servanthood is integral to the Christian's life. And so then it goes on. See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So in that, why do we serve? Why do we worship? Because we have the testimony of God and because we have the testimony of Christ. And then it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I can say a lot of things about just that little verse. But the church in the West has lost its prophetic voice because the devil has set us up to not know the strength and the power of the testimony of Jesus in our lives. The blood of Jesus. If you think of how many sermons have you heard about the blood of Jesus in the last 5 years, yeah? And yet that was integral to the first church, is a revelation of the cross and living in that space of not just eternity, but the the massive power and effect of the blood of Jesus in our lives. And this is what this angel says. He says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And once you and I are servants and worshipers before God, the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy will begin to manifest. Why? Because now we can tap into God's heart, not just for us, but for the nations. And yet, if you look at South Africa at the moment, if you look at the West of what's happening in America, I don't know if you're following some of the stuff with all the political stuff that's going on there. There are very few prophets standing up and saying, this is what the Lord is saying. The spirit of prophecy is not alive. It's not working in the church in the West. And you and I need to just say, Lord, restore that to us. Let us be a prophetic church. Let us be a prophetic people that can say, this is what God is saying, you know? Because once we have that authority and we live in the testimony of Jesus, wow, you know? The whole world and the whole nation will say, sure, truly there are prophets amongst us. But how do we get there? Through worship and servanthood. When we worship us, when our mouths are consecrated to God. And so one of the signs is prayer, like I said. The other one is, what do we speak about? So I want to remind us, and this is what we're going to end with, is just think of how excited we was about the snow falling and pictures going around and people talking about, hey, did you see the snow? And look at this mountain here on the left and there in Franschhoek and Paul. It's just amazing. I've never seen snow so low. Why? There's something that we are excited about when we saw the snow. Yeah, and when we talk about it, and some of you are probably going to drive out after the service and just drive through Franschhoek or Wellington or wherever and say, hey, let's go and watch the snow. And then you look there at the mountain, it's actually just ice. It's just like cold ice that's fallen on the mountain, you know? If you've seen snow, then you think like, it's really not that great. If you go to the snow, you think like, but why do we revel or have this like amazing moment with, because it's not used to, it's different than what we are used to. We don't know snow. So it's something almost like you discover and you think like, wow, you know, I must go tell people about the snow. I must go tell people that I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, got wet and it was cold and I'll probably not do it again, you know. But so now the reason why I'm saying that is like, why don't we do that with the things of God? Why don't we have that excitement? Because the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Every day we should have a wow encounter with God. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and through our lives. And that's what the spirit of prophecy does. That's what the testimony of Jesus will do. We can never get bored when we look at the cross. We can never get bored when we look at God. We can never say, well, now I know I have arrived. As a Christian, you can't, because, hey, we only see in part, but the Holy Spirit will reveal more and more. The only challenge is when we lose our hunger, when we lose that desire, when we have not burnt our bridges, then Christianity becomes a professional thing. Then going to church becomes a professional thing, because I must just do it. You know, it's the right thing to do. But I want to pray this morning for us that the Holy Spirit will do it, because we can't psych ourselves up, but that we will all become servants of God.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.